Okay, welcome to part two of 1 Samuel 30, Strengthening Yourself in the Lord Your God. So for the most part, you can go back and listen to the previous one to find all the context. I'll just hit on a couple of points. This is at the point where Saul had been chasing David. David got tired of being chased and went to live with Israel's enemies and said he was raiding Israel and enemies of the enemies, but he was really raiding everyone except Israel. So in one sense, he was doing the thing that the anointed was supposed to do, which was kill the enemies of the Lord and his people. God brought them into the promised land to punish the idolaters. And I was just listening to what happened after Jericho, and God said, destroy everyone. And then in Ai, they lost because Achan didn't fully obey, which is a common theme in the scriptures. So David was up with a Amalekite king. I think that's what he was. And became his right-hand man, his bodyguard. And then when they went to fight against Israel with all the Philistine Amalekites, they saw David and said, no, he can't be here. He has to go home. So he gets sent home. They come to the city and they find it was burned with fire. Their wives, their kids, and all their stuff have been taken away. And then they cried until they didn't have any more power to do so. So a point that bears repeating is that we all have disasters in our lives. And they can be one of three things or all three. And I think David's case, it was all three. Disasters can be things that sanctify us, set us apart from things that hinder, make us more holy. They can be satanic attacks, particularly in the case of Job, you saw that. And they can be self-inflicted, which if you paid attention last week, you saw that that was going on here. Yet, in all those things, God works all things together for good to those who are loyal to Him. Major characteristic of love is loyalty. So, let's see what happens next. This also bears repeating that David had this amazing track record with God early in his life. He had killed a bear and a lion when he was a young kid, probably a teen. And then he killed Goliath, Lord helping him. And then he dodged spears from Saul and just some miraculous escapes from Saul. And God protected him. Then look a little later, and you all know the story with Bathsheba, and then because of the death of lots of Israelites because of his refusal to deal biblically with his son Absalom. So he was seeking temporal power or security, temporal pleasure or comfort, and he was seeking that over and above God's clearly revealed will. So he lost everything. So that is a problem that a lot of us have, is that we can have some God do some really great things for us, and then we just kind of, don't quite continue following hard after him. So back in chapter 22, he was told by a prophet called Gad, whoever that is, don't stay in the stronghold of Moab, which is the enemy territory. Depart and go to the land of Judah. And David obeyed and departed. Then he heard that the Philistines were robbing threshing floors. And he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And he waited for God's answer. Then we get to him in chapter 27, which got him into the mess he's currently. And he said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. Lie. God had protected him from Saul so many miraculous times. So if God was protecting him, why would God suddenly stop protecting him? And I think we lose sight of the bigger picture of what God's doing. He didn't save us to destroy us. He didn't save us to let our enemies of God destroy us. He saved us for a purpose, and David clearly had a particular purpose. But notice, instead of inquiring of the Lord, he is just musing in his heart where his feelings and values reside. And then he's a little self-centered. There is nothing better for me, and I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines and then Saul will despair of seeking me. So then he has a story that originally happened up above. So then we're going to see, you saw this last week, after they cried until they had no more tears left, and after he managed to strengthen himself in the Lord, he said, please bring the ephod here to me, which is kind of like a breastplate for the priest, which I think had lights that say, you know, go or stop. And he inquired of Yahweh, covenantal God, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And then God graciously answers. And just a little point that I touched on last week, that when we're aware how hopeless our situation can be, makes us more aware of God's helpfulness. Even Samson was able to get God to help him and strengthen him. So that's another word for strengthen in Judges 16. So here's the gist of the crime last week. Tragedies can turn into triumphs when we test God's traits, truth, and track record. So it's one T, so you can remember it. It's a revealed character. And I focused on that because most people do not know God. What good is it to you that God is omniscient? Well, think about it. He knows what's going on. What good is it? Doesn't catch him by surprise. What good is it to you that he is omnipresent? He is Emmanuel, God with us. What good is it that God is omnipotent? He has the power to make or create anything, to arrange circumstances. He's just, you know, he's an incredible God, and that's the kind of stuff he does. The truth, we have to trust what God has revealed, even when it might be something we're not really fond of or don't think it's going to work. And the thing that makes it easier to do both of those things is if you have a track record with God, and you understand his track record, and you've got two kind of things. One is the one seen in the scriptures, which we'll look at down the bottom for Romans 15, and then personal, recording how God has helped you in the past. Journaling is a really good way to do that, because most of us don't have good memories to, particularly when we're distressed, remember all that God has done. And I know a number of people kind of flip through their journals every now and then. Excuse me. And get encouraged by, yeah, God is doing something in my life and I can trust him. Now, if you can't trust him, who can you trust, people? You know, it's just it's axiomatic. I have to get my clock up, sorry. There it is. Okay, so he was greatly distressed. His men wanted to stone him because they were grieved or bitter. But, this is one of those great buts in scripture, he strengthened himself in Yahweh his God. And we want to look and get hold of, how do you do that? So a good Psalm 142, which was when David escaped Saul in the cave, he cries aloud to God. So calling out to God, even when your spirit grows faint, you remember that God is the one who watches over our way. He's omniscient. He sees it. He is your shepherd. He leads you and guides you. And even if people hide snares for you, and enemies of the Lord want to kill you, God's bigger than the boogeyman. There's no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Grumble, grumble, gripe, gripe, pout, pout. But then he says, you are my refuge. So up here, right above this, he says, there's no refuge. And now he says, yeah, I don't have a refuge here on earth, but God is my refuge. And he's my portion, my inheritance, my means of being in the land of the living, which I'm happy to be in today, having spent the night with the waking dead. So listen to my cry. I'm in desperate need. Rescue me. Set me free. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. So that's what we do in our praise time. We call out to God when he gets us and allows us or puts us in difficult situations. And then we can tell others about God's track record. So that's the benefit of a biblical praise time, is you hear how, you know, God is the God of subways. God is the God of, you know, tickets and all kinds of other good stuff. And his testimony, it says, the day when I cried out, you answered me. So what do you have to do to get God to answer you? Cry out to him. top here. Listen to my cry. And he not only answered, but made me bold with strength in my soul. So some of you know I was allergic to something. I took a little herb, and I kind of woke up, and I wasn't really sure if I was still awake, still in the light of the living. And God is strengthening me, and just I called out to him. And as long as I don't move, I'm doing pretty good. Okay. Okay, so concept behind strengthen is to take or grab hold. Grab hold of God, embrace his traits. Look at Joshua 1:9, understanding that we are following God's commands. If God has commanded something, he will give us strength and courage so we don't have to be afraid or dismayed, because Yahweh, your God, is with you wherever you go. Wait on Yahweh, be of good courage, and strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And I told you last week about Saul, failed to wait. He could say, was concerned about what the people would think. Offered the sacrifice just as Samuel came over the mountain. And because of that, God took away the kingship from him and gave him to David. So what's going on in these books, if you kind of trace it from the big picture perspective, is Saul, the first king, is diminishing, and his house is getting ruined, and David is growing and becoming strong because he trusted in God and was concerned about God's glory. He preserves the faithful. He'll strengthen your heart. Be of good courage. All you hope in the Lord, which I guess means you have to, at the very bottom here, you have to hope in the Lord to get those benefits. This is a song, I don't know if you guys sang it again today, that Rochelle wrote. You're my servant, and I've chosen you. Of course, in the original context, it's the nation of Israel, but it's true of individuals. I will not cast you away. So think about Israel. Israel screwed up big time, repeatedly, yet God still has a plan for them. And that's an indication that God always has a plan for his people, even if they screw up. He will uphold them, he will strengthen them, he will help us. So God as our helper is just an amazing thought to go through the week thinking, okay, how is God going to help me today, and am I asking him to do that? Okay, let's go to the next screen. There we are. And I did these last week, so. Okay, now, it's a little point, but I think it is kind of significant. So we call out to God, he guides us, he answers us, and then we just let go and let God? No. Triumphant believers are delivered from difficulty and are blessed when they do something faithfully, in other words, with believing what God has revealed, seek and share God's blessings. We live in an age where false teachers have just totally perverted and twisted the truth. I'm working on a series on Jude coming up next on false teachers, and I probably will make this point there, but whenever I hear the word unmerited, I don't see that in the scripture. I see some things like that with regarding to God calling Israel, but all through the scripture, you see there is responsibility, and Satan has kind of just switched the instructions to say, oh, you don't have to do anything, yet God's word says you do have to do stuff. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. What did they have to do? Not eat the fruit. Okay? They had to do something. What did they do? They ate the fruit. Result of that? It's a mess we're in. It was all part of God's plan. Okay, so we want to look at how you get blessed, how you get delivered from difficulties, and how you faithfully seek and share God's blessings. And there's just a lot of fun stuff in here. I probably won't remember it all, so I'll leave plenty of things for you to discover on your own. So after he strengthened himself in the Lord, very next thing, he has got some strength, he said to Abiathar the priest, people don't name their kids Abiathar. Okay, please bring the ephod here to me. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? So he's got a bunch of people who want to stone him, and he says, oh, hold on a second, let's ask the Lord what we should do. And people would think, well, of course we're going to pursue them. But he basically, I think he's kind of learned his lesson. He asks if he should pursue them and overtake them. And through Abiathar, whatever, God says, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them." And look how gracious God is. "And without fail, recover all." Nice assurance. What happened to this? Sorry, folks. All right. So, God adds even beyond what he asks. So we need to, when we ask God for something, we need to listen a little more closely and longer. And we want to look at some of the things David got delivered from. I alluded to them last week. One of the biggies, which isn't intuitively obvious, is he would be, have been guilty of breaking faith with Achish. Achish was the king who basically gave him Ziklag to live in. And he had to, he was his bodyguard of Achish, and he basically needed to be protecting him. And then he's going to be fighting Israelites. And that's not good for the protector of the Israelites to be killing Israelites. And in one fell swoop, God arranged the circumstances. So they said, "We can't have David here. In the middle of battle, he'll start killing us. Send him home." So I don't even see David asking that or being concerned about that, but God was watching out for him. And what was possibly a disappointment, oh no, spoil, delivered him from two really bad things in that culture. First, breaking faith, and secondly, attacking the people who should be protecting. He also protected him from having to kill Saul. So in the next chapter, you're going to see that in that battle, Saul was killed. Who was Saul? David's enemy, who was chasing him with thousands of people all over the landscape instead of fighting the Philistines. He's going after David, the anointed of God. And clearly, if you follow Saul's life, he is afflicted with evil spirits. And that's why he wants to kill God's anointed. You kill David, you get rid of the Messiah's line. And God's not going to let that happen. So, Saul and his sons are now put to death. And so David's arch nemesis is gone. Hallelujah. And then there's like two other things in here. The place where they were living among the Philistines is burned. There's like nothing there for them. There's a little bit of charcoal. And God separated them, him from the Philistines and from exile and gets him back into Judah. So I think there's a, "Where should I go? Go to Judah, go to Judah." He goes to Judah. All right, so that's another one of the seeking God's will. I kind of went through the book and just looking at how David sought God. It was pretty edifying. But you'll have to do that on your own. So he saved him out of those things and also the loss of family. And he blessed him with a bunch of spoil. I think there are, oh, I counted it up. I can't remember. It was like 15 different cities. He went to more than that. He sends gifts to from the spoil gifts. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, so how did he get blessed? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. He trusted what God said, and he sought to do God's will. So remember the context. God has specifically spoke to him and given him promises. Pursue them, you'll overtake them and recover all. So now they should all be sprinting after the family. But there's a couple little problems here. They just marched 60 miles. I don't know if people like to work on maps. They just, and they were people who got really tired. Like one third of them, which I guess is 200 out of the 600, just couldn't go on anymore. And in the midst of trying to follow after the Philistines, they come across a young Egyptian lad who 3 days ago had been left to die by his Philistine master. Now, David is there seeking God's will. But, and remember, God specifically promised him something. So the thing that I find interesting is he stops and aids an Egyptian slave. Come on, David, let's go get our men, our families. Forget about this Egyptian. He's like just going to weigh us down, which is what the Philistines thought. Well, it turns out the Philistines had attacked Ziklag. The Egyptian was with them. He knew where they were camping. He knew where their raiding parties were. And God used David's, is it other-centeredness? Loving your neighbor as yourself, to guide David to exactly where they needed to go. He didn't give him a star in the sky. He didn't, have the scouts find them. The only reason that they were able to get there and sneak up on him is because they had played the Good Samaritan with the Egyptian. I'm getting Bible testaments and metaphors mixed. But by helping this guy and reviving him, which took a day or so or more, God used it to guide him. So a little lesson I have from that is process is always more important than product. When you continue to read of David, he number of times he kills 22,000 and 35,000. It's just like unbelievable. God helping. And God can cause hail to come from heaven, earth to open up, fire, the vipers, he can do all that kind of stuff. But he used David's military might and a sickly little Egyptian boy to guide him to a victory. So, in your pursuit of the objective, do not forget the two commands: love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Then, if you read the text, which I didn't bother putting on your sheet because it would take up too much space, it said they came upon the Philistines, partying and drinking and dancing, and they're spread out over the land, so they weren't able to gather together, and they destroyed all of them except for 400 guys that fled on camels. Now, a camel is like kind of like the equivalent of a tank, and David had 400 men. And they were able to destroy, we're not told the large number of Philistines, but the amount of spoil they got was incredible. You can, bless 15 cities with the spoil. So he basically had to destroy all, which was what God had commanded, and then they regained all that was taken, plus a whole lot more. So I believe it says they struck them down from twilight to evening of the next day. Is that like all through the night they're, hacking and dicing and slicing the Philistines? I guess so. I wasn't sure if that was some figure of speech. No one that I looked up actually said that. So it looks like these guys were kind of supernaturally energized to be able to march 60 miles and then probably another 10 miles and then spend through the night battle. And you think they would have gotten really tired, but God must have energized them as well, but we weren't told that. So he regained all by destroying all. Then the next thing that comes up is the 400 people that were engaged in the battle took all the spoil, and when they get back to the river where the 200 who were just too tired to make it were, the worthless fellows. So they're when David was kind of an outlaw in Saul's eyes, he gathered to himself a number of, what do we say, disreputable people, guys out on probation, people on wanted posters in post offices, and there were also a bunch of sterling, noble-charactered people, but these worthless people are self-centered, and they said, "Oh, we're not going to share the spoil." They didn't fight for it, so we will give them back their families, but that's it. Maybe their tents if they're still around. And David says, "No way, Jose. Everyone shares because they were all part of it. Ones who watch the baggage or stay behind are going to share equally with those who stick the pointy end of the sword and the other guys." So, and he makes that an ordinance for Israel. You kind of, an army marches on its belly, So if you don't have the quartermaster corps, people get faint and just drop along the way. So he graciously shared with the people who were too unable to go into the battle, which is kind of like what, if you're in that situation, you would want that to happen to you as well. So if you're once you recognize that God is the one who gives you your stuff, then you can be generous and gracious in sharing with others because, hey, it's not your stuff, it's God's. But wait, there's more. Not only did he share with the men, he sent gifts to all the elders in Judah of all the cities where he had gotten some protection. And at least 15, I counted up twice, I think there's two different lists. But the significance of this is God gave him the political war chest to get himself elected and anointed king over Judah. So all these people and all these villages and cities, actually, when they say the cities of, it's more than one. So when I counted them up, I counted those as two, but they could have been even more. Everyone's a friend of him who gives gifts, so they basically were very positively disposed toward David, and they supported him in attaining the kingship. Now, here's another thing that you don't see unless you read the following chapters. Saul's dead. David, who everyone recognizes was God's anointed and the one who killed Goliath and the Philistines and all this other stuff, you would think, all right, long live King David. But not so fast. The Ahab, the guy who went after Moby Dick, I don't know, basically takes one of Saul's sons who did not get killed in the battle and makes him king. And as you read, it's a Joab or Ahab, I think it's Ahab. Abner, that's his name, Abner. He knew that God had appointed David as king, but he is installing somebody else. And, don't know exactly why he's being so difficult, but people are like that. So here David is. Let's remember, he has been anointed by God. God has been with him, protecting him. God has been blessing him. And now God has destroyed his enemy. And you think, okay, easy street. But no, David still has major battles to fight to consolidate his kingship and destroy all the house of Saul. So I don't know if that causes your ears to perk up. God requires us to continue to trust him to reach the destination that he has marked out for us. And that was another good point in there, which I probably remembered yesterday, but I'm not remembering tonight. Yeah, I don't remember it. It might come back. So you don't get blessed just because God randomly blesses people. He blesses people according to a set formula, which is trust and seek God's will. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Not only have to seek, you also have to trust that God will actually do that. So graciously sharing was kind of the ways that God gave all the spoil to David so he can give it to these other guys. Okay, any questions on that? Okay, so last week I mentioned that there was a famous preacher in the mid-1800s, about the time America was having its Civil War, called Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he was one of the most popular and successful preachers of his day. People still read and lift things out of his sermon, as I have done. And he was a man who actually encountered lots and lots of opposition. He had all the church ladies serving roast preacher every Sunday afternoon, picking at him and Other people objecting to the way he said something. People were objecting to the fact that he smoked cigars. And he said, "Oh, it's okay to smoke cigars as long as you don't do it in excess." And they said, "What is excess?" And he said, "Two at a time." So he basically very humbly says, I want to share a little illustration in his sermon on this. So if you look up David strengthening himself in the Lord, you can read the whole sermon. But this is the real gem. Most of what I've seen in the text is similar to his sermon. I saw it first, though. Okay, so the worst days I have ever had have turned out to be my best days. So this is his testimony. Horrible, no good, bad, disastrous days turn out to be his best days. So if you look at David, you start that day, the night before, with everything you have gone, and the next day you have enough to bless your 600 men and maybe two dozen cities and elders and secure your kingship. What was a disaster turned out to be a triumph. And why is that? Because he trusted and sought God's will, not forgetting to love others and share. Goes on to say, and when God has seemed most cruel to me, Spurgeon's testimony is, he has been most kind. Have you ever thought God's being cruel to you? Yeah, he didn't give me what I wanted. He didn't answer my prayers like I wanted. He didn't bless me like I wanted. Well, maybe he's got some better plan. And Spurgeon's testimony is, yeah, God does seem cruel at times, but he's actually, in Spurgeon's testimony, been most kind. I think I shared with you last week how getting kicked out of one school, went into, well, basically one college and then the university and then moving over was really good, but at the time it seemed miserable. And then he said, if there is anything in this world for which I would bless him more than for anything else, it is for pain and affliction. All right, I'm probably not really good at this. Like I don't like pain, I don't like affliction. You're probably like me, and we basically seek to avoid it. But Spurgeon's testimony, godly guy, blessed by God, it comes to the point where, wow, God, the best thing I want is pain and affliction. Bring it on. Wow, that is so far removed from contemporary evangelical theology. I am sure that in these things, the affliction, the richest, tenderest love has been revealed towards me. So that is that, as we're in the midst of these situations and we call out to God, he first answers with himself and his presence and his strength, and then, the other stuff is just details that almost become irrelevant. We get so fixed on the thing, we forget the one who gives the things. And he goes on, he's got a really great pastoral style. I urge you, dear friends, if you are at this time very low and greatly distressed, encourage yourselves in the abundant faithfulness of the God who hides himself. So encourage is the King James translation. That was the version that he used for strengthen. If you're really low and you're greatly distressed, we tend not to get greatly distressed. Although last night I kind of felt a little greatly distressed. Encourage yourselves, strengthen yourselves in what? In an awareness of the traits of God, the abundant faithfulness of the, look at this name for him, the God who hides himself. Where's God? God, where are you in this? You're God, 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 God. You're God, God. So when I saw that, I immediately thought of the book of Esther, when what's the guy's name? Mordecai, the bad guy, wanted to wipe out the Jews because Mordecai wouldn't bow to him, and they weren't allowed to defend themselves. And it looks like God has hidden himself. It's the only book of the Bible that doesn't have the name of God in it. If you go on Daily Truth Base, you'll find that the scribes actually had recorded the name of God, Yahweh, backwards and acrostically, and it's got a number like three or four times. You just don't see it unless you really look for it. God hides himself. Why? Because he likes to play games? No, because he wants to develop our faith. Because faith is essential for living the biblical life. And sometimes it looks like he's hiding himself, but we need to recognize that he does all things for a purpose. And sometimes we don't see it at first, and that calls for faith. God, what are you doing? I mean, if I was God, I would definitely do things differently, which is probably pretty good that we're not God, because like he's omniscient and we're not. Okay, so now he's going to get a little pastoral here. I mean, bucolic here. Our father's wagons rumble most heavily when they are bringing us the richest freight of the bullion of his grace. So back in the day, you didn't have tractor trailers, you had wagons, and they would rumble through the streets that were made of cobblestones and make a lot of noise. And if they were really heavy, they would make lots of rumbling sounds. But they are bringing the richest freight of the bullion, the gold of his grace. And I don't think we actually look for that. And I really love the imagery of thinking, okay, here comes God's grace. This is what we need to strengthen ourselves, and it's being delivered. But it does, so it gets delivered in times of difficulty. Okay, this one you have to actually use Google for to understand. And this is kind of why people have lost the ability to read anything more than a Twitter post. Let's take a look at this one. Love letters from heaven are often sent in black-edged envelopes. Okay, so what's a black-edged envelope? Well, the great Google told me that in Victorian etiquette, stationery that brought death notices was edged in black. So kind of when you don't get all happy, this is not good news. So letters from heaven, which are really good news, are sent encased in what looks like bad news. And the cloud that is black with horror is big with mercy. It's the whole thing behind showers of blessings. So when clouds are dark, it's because they got water in them. And they look scary, but then they give life-giving water. We may not ask for trouble, but if we were wise, we should look upon it as the shadow of an unusually great blessings. Do you think about difficulties like that? Like the nasty coworker, the pointy-haired boss, the difficult person. They are really designed by God to bless us, just like David got all the spoil. I like this one. Excuse me. Dread the calm. It is often treacherous, and beneath its wing, the pestilence is lurking. So when things look calm and good, watch out. You're going to get in trouble. And if you just continue reading through the book of 2 Samuel, you have the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. And a few chapters later, maybe it's chapter 10, you have the incident with Bathsheba, because God gave David rest all around from his enemies. And David, rather than watch out for his responsibilities as king, was there kind of playing around and indulging his desires for pleasure. So do not fear the storm. It brings healing in its wings. And then, jumping to the New Testament, when Jesus is with you in the vessel, the tempest only hurries the ship to its desired haven. I don't know if we really look for Jesus in the vessel, but if we are aware of that, we realize that the wind is just driving the sail ship, or sailboat, faster to its desired heaven. So how do we cultivate this awareness of Jesus being with us, developing the discipline or habit of praying without ceasing, looking to God for help, thinking about him in those and what he wants in the in his presence in those unprofitable moments. Okay, two last verses, then we have some questions. So a number of you are studying Romans, and we looked at Romans 8:28. In the midst of suffering for glory, Paul can affirm that we know something. Most people don't know this, and we have to look at the passage in the context to figure out how we know these things, because God's got a plan to bless his choice people. We know that God works all things together for good. So this is like a favorite metaphor for this is weaving a tapestry. You got to put in dark lines as well as all the nice colors, the contrast, and God is the master weaver, knows what he's doing. We don't know what he's doing, therefore we trust him. We know that he works all things together good for a particular kind of people, those who love God. And we pause from preaching and start meddling. Do you love God? It was Jesus who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And most people think, oh, that's legalistic. And then I'm thinking, oh, there's someone who doesn't know God or love him because they aren't worshiping him according to his word. And those who love God are those who are the called. That's a noun, not a verb, according to his purpose. And then the rest of it goes on. The purpose is to bring people, many sons to glory, actually that's out of Hebrews, to share in the Messiah's reign and rule in the future. And the called are the invited, the summoned ones, and they demonstrate that they are that because they are the ones who loyally love God regardless of circumstances. So that's one thing to really know, that just take a look at your life, the things that cause you a little grief or difficulty, say, God's got a plan to bless me in this. Keep repeating that. He's got a plan to bless me in this. What do I have to do to get blessed? Faithfully seek him, be generous, the stuff that's up above. And then we got one last verse here, also in Romans, near the end of the book. The things that were written before were written for our learning, New Testament saints. So the Old Testament stuff was written for our learning. 1 Corinthians 10 has a similar thing. The things that were recorded about Israel's disobedience and discipline were written for our instruction as well, from a negative perspective. Here it is from a positive perspective. That we, through the endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, might have hope. So the scriptures give us hupomene, the ability to remain under a difficult load or trial. And they also give us the encouragement and strengthening that God comes through for those who loyally love him. It's a really pretty simple message. God has a plan to bless us, and he tells us how what we have to do to get it. So we can look at some of these questions, or you can ask any of your own, and hopefully somebody will be able to answer them. No questions? Then I will, while you're thinking of one, anybody got one? This is from last week. Does it take more faith to seek God's grace and help when we are blessable or when we have wrongly strayed from the shepherd? And I actually got this idea from Spurgeon. And when everything's going good, you can have some confidence that God's going to help you. But it's when you've kind of been a jerk and have not been following close to the shepherd that it takes faith that God hasn't abandoned you. He wants what's best for you. And God provides what we need to be able to do his will. So that was easy. Another one, more reflective one, is for your track record. Think back. How has God delivered you in the past from your sins? Well, he made me aware of my sins. He made me aware that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess them. And he also delivers us, although I don't think most modern believers have kind of gotten this, self-centeredness. That's the egocentric. It's the exact opposite of being other-centered and God-centered. He wants to deliver us from that as well. So a person wrapped up in themselves, a very small package, a person who gives themselves the benefit of others, is one who gets graciously blessed. He also delivers us from unsanctified desires. Probably should revisit the Deadly Desires series, because I'm not sure if it ever got recorded. But that's how every time Satan trips us up, it's going to be through desires that aren't holy. And he also, I'm sure you have times where you have prayed to God for something, and he has answered, and he's delivered you from a trial or from evil people. So as you think through this track record that you have with God, what God delivered me from the lion and from the bear and from Goliath and all this other stuff, if you were David, and from Saul, and he will continue to deliver me. I think there's something at the end of like a Thessalonians. He has delivered us and will continue to deliver us. Some verse like that. Okay. Yes, dread the come. When everything's going well, beware. Because the way that leads to destruction is the broad, easy path. I think it was something Jesus said. And the way that leads to life is the narrow mountain trail. The shepherd will often take you through the valley of the shadow of death to get to the green pastures up above. So if you're always just hanging out at the beach, you're not going to get the food that you need that's up in the pastures. So when things are too easy, beware. And that doesn't mean you need to be paranoid, but if you're busy about your Father's will in doing it, you're always going to have plenty of work and difficulty because it's a battle. If there is no battle, you're probably doing Satan's will. He's the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, resist him firm in the faith. That's what he does. And I'm sure he was always looking for an opportunity to trip up David, and he actually did. So dread the come, because it doesn't mean you're not going to lie down in green pastures beside the still waters and have your soul restored. But if we just live for that, then we are missing the point. For Hebrews said it was fitting that the captain of our salvation in leading many sons to glory would be perfected through suffering. Or as Jesus told the disciples in Mark 10, the route to glory is suffering. So if you're on easy street, you might not be headed towards getting blessings that are going to last forever. Look at number three. You probably haven't. Why do you think David went from seeking God in his will to seeking comfort and security in his own will? Make something up. He got tired. Okay, yeah. So remember the depression series, and you get physically tired and drained. You tend to look at things from a skewed perspective. I think he also got a little overconfident. And he went from God's will to his own will. That is the default. You always have to exercise energy to seek God and his will. The default, seeking your own will, is Satan's path through your life, which he makes nicely padded with roses and cushioned comfort cobblestones. Okay, I don't know if you can answer this one right off the bat. How have you been blessed through difficulties in the past? When are we tempted to not trust God? When it doesn't match what we want? What's the alternative to trusting him? That's an easy one. The alternative to trusting God is trusting ourselves. And is that doing God's will or Satan's will? I'm going to go with Satan's will. Bing, 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 bing. Right. Yeah. So if you're not trusting him, you're trusting, Satan's system. Satan is just like an incredibly intelligent and, what's the best word for this? Tricky, deceptive guy. And he has set up a system that people just wholesale buy into, And they wind up doing his will rather than God's will. So why are we tempted to not trust God? We have wrong values. We think we know better, just like Satan. Self-will. We're not trusting God to bless us, so we're going to basically pull our own strings. Remember, waiting on the Lord is just a really favorite activity of godly people. Yeah, self-centered glory. Totally. Good point. Okay, last one. Do you view trials as something to be eschewed? It's a great word. You can look it up, but Job eschewed evil. Might have nothing to do with it, so avoid it at all cost. Endured. Oh, if I can just get through this. Do you view trials as educational? What does God want me to learn through this? That's actually a pretty good one. And enduring's not bad. Punitive. Oh, have I reaped what I've sown? Am I in this difficulty because I've sown the wrong kinds of stuff? Or do you view it as a pathway to blessings? Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And now is seated at the right hand of God, and is going to share that glory with his fellow sharers. And just in case you totally missed the whole point of the sermon, how can you strengthen yourself in Yahweh your God? And I didn't mention this week, but I did harp on it last week. Is God your God? Is Yahweh your God? Is he the one that you looked for protection, for delight, for joy? In your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore, says the psalmist. So you can strengthen yourself in Yahweh your God by A, making him your God. Say, okay, God, you, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and me, are the one I'm going to trust. And you dwell in the high and holy place, but with him also is a humble and contrite spirit to revive the spirit of the humble ones in the heart of the contrite ones. So God dwells with us, and we can strengthen ourselves. I think I misspelled strengthened, yeah. Oh well. In him. Go through the Psalms. Will frequently just play the Psalms. NIV UK is kind of like the way David should say phrases them, even though I'm not a super fan of the translation. But as I'm, just have that playing in the background, it's amazing how my attention will get drawn to a verse that has a lot of bearing on my life. And it's just kind of cool to have those thoughts washing over me as I'm, on the subway or bus. So strengthen yourselves in God's traits. Get to know him better. Strengthen yourself in his truth. Know what he has said. Know what he's commanded. God does not hide his will from us. He says, this is what I want you to do. So do it. And he also gives us grace to do it. And then in the track record. Eschewed is probably a bad way to view trials because then you'll run away from the blessing. Endured is better because you basically endure with hope. You know that God's got something out of it. Educational is good. Punitive is good. It's like, okay, have I done anything to cause this? And even if you have, that's going to be a pathway to blessing. So take your medicine and move on. It's Satan who continues to accuse you long after the fact. And that's what you see him doing in the scriptures with Joshua, in like Zechariah or one of those places, Zechariah. Yeah, Zechariah, accumulated. So yeah, that's a good observation. Your standard is joy, so if you're complaining about it, you're not joyful. Is that right? Yeah, I would agree with that. Joy comes from choosing what's best. So even if you're in the midst of, a battle, you recognize, okay, I got into this because I'm following God. God requires this of me, and I'm going to do it, and it's going to hurt, but I should have joy because God's going to strengthen me. He's going to protect me. And he is going to bless me, otherwise he wouldn't allow this in my life in the first place. Okay, last call. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who does marvelous, wonderful things that are often beyond our comprehension. But we do know you revealed to us that you work all things together for good to those who loyally love you, the first and great commandment. So Lord, help us loyally love you, loyally love others, and seek and do your will. Thank you that your grace is always sufficient. You would never ask us to do something that you wouldn't provide what we need for it. May we be a people who are always living by faith in your promises, not walking by sight in our own efforts. Thanks for David and his example, though imperfect, recorded for us so we can learn and emulate the good parts. Thanks for giving me strength, and pray you bless us in the day ahead. Give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.